We're going to begin at verse 23. The Lord gave me this message a few days ago when Guy and I were in prayer about a situation. And the Lord has been enlarging this ever since. It came as a revelation. And I now want to develop that which the Lord spoke, because it has really changed my life. And has made something so clear concerning the law, concerning our attitude toward the law, and our new life in Christ Jesus. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and then gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the others. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given to us the truth. You have shared with us, in written form, your will. You have made clear to us your testimonies, your statutes, your promises, your commands. Everything that we need to know has been told to us, and every word has been given that we might have life and have it abundantly. We live by every word that comes out of your mouth. And so we thank you tonight, Lord Jesus. We just praise you and thank you that as we open your word, sometimes it's so hard to grasp because it's so simple and so beautiful and too good, seemingly, for mortal man. But I thank you, Lord God, that tonight you will give to this people eyes to see and ears to understand that which was hidden, not only for ages from the Jewish people, but also now from Christians themselves. And that you will make clear today that which we must know, so that we can do exploits for God, so that we can understand the glory of our God, the greatness of His name, the majesty of His person, the beauty of His character, and that we might see and behold that our God is truly here, that we might be transformed tonight to accomplish all things to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' holy name we pray these things. Amen. What I want to share tonight will be hard to grasp. It won't be hard because the words are hard. It'll be hard because of your hardness, your own hardness. It'll be hard because of the thinking that you have, because of the years and years and years of training, of thinking in a certain way. Whether you were brought up in a church or whether you were brought up in the world makes no difference. The gospel is difficult to grasp. Paul's letters were hard to grasp. What Jesus said was hard to grasp. What the prophet said was hard to grasp. Because the truth is so beautiful. It's so simple. It's so precious. It must be revealed to you. And therefore, I cannot make it revealed because I'm sincere or because I shout or because I'm quiet, or there's nothing I can do to make it so except to tell you what's on my heart, because that's what God told me to do, is just to share what's on my heart. And I want you to know ahead of time, God told me to tell you that this is hard to grasp. This is not easy because it's so good. But if you get a hold of it, raise your hand and wave it, you know, kind of let me know I'm getting it. By revelation, if you get a hold of this, I really don't care whether you raise your hand or not, but I'm giving you the idea is I want to know if you're getting a hold of this, nod your head or, you know, stand on your pew or something, because these things are hard to grasp. And even if you think you've understood them prior to this, I want you to listen again very carefully, because this is perhaps one of the most important messages that we can share. The proper attitude of the Christian toward the law. The proper attitude of the Christian toward the law, toward God's law. Now, let me say this to begin with. God hates sin. I want you to know this, because what I'm going to say may confuse you. So I want you to know God hates sin, and so do I. God hates sin. But you may not understand what that means. God hates sin and loves the sinner. God hates sin but loves the sinner. Now in Romans, the second chapter, and I want to turn to that for just a moment. In Romans, the second chapter, I will show you that God hates sin and hasn't changed His mind even after we become Christians. God hates sin. Romans 2, verse 13. Romans 2, 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So no matter what we say about faith, I still want you to understand that faith is active in works of love. You're not saved by your faith. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith, but nonetheless, a saving faith will work. It will do works of the law, and it says right here, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. So no matter what we say, God's will is that we do the law. No matter what else I tell you tonight, I want you to remember that God hates sin and demands and commands and expects that you keep the law. That's essential. However, I want you to understand that this is hard to grasp. Don't just take it in your simple mind and say, I understand. I want you to wrestle with this because it's not easy to understand, yet it still remains true. God hates sin and expects you to keep the law. And it's not the hearers, but the doers that will be justified. All right, that's number one. God hates sin. Now then, in Mark, if we'll look at the second chapter, the 17th verse, Jesus said this, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So now we have both sides. God hates sin, but He loves sinners. He hates sin, but He loves sinners. God hates sin, not hearers of the law, but doers. He does not want sin in any form to remain. No one who is full of sin can go to heaven. Not one, even the smallest piece of sin, you know, if you could put it that way in kind of a human term, not the slightest little what we call white lie or anything can make it into heaven. We've got to be pure, 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 perfect, or we cannot make it. So God hates sin. He hates it with a passion, with an abomination. But He loves the sinner. Now, how those things fit together is a great mystery. But He loves the sinner. Now, just listen for a few minutes. The Sabbath was made for man. Think about that. The Sabbath, on the seventh day, God, you see, made a day of rest, a day of peace. That Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Remember who was made first? Who was made first, man or the Sabbath? Man. Man was made on the sixth day. That's why the number six is the number of man. Man was made on the sixth day, but God made him for the seventh day. God made man over the seventh day, a day of rest. In other words, God was saying, I don't want man to work. I don't want man to be defined as, understand himself as, a laborer, a worker. I want man to be blessed. I want man to rejoice. I want man to know that my will is to bless him. Therefore, 6 days he shall work, but on the seventh day, to remind him that all his work is recreation in the Lord, and remind him that it's not by his own strength that he works, and to remind him that I don't want him to work all the time so that he remembers one day just to thank me for what I did on all the other 6 days. So man is not to be a worker. The minute you work outwardly, inwardly, inwardly, in any way if you work, if you strain, if you struggle, if you restrain, if you're under something, you have sinned. That is sin. That is what God hates, working. God hates working, restraint, struggle. Any time that you are under pressure, oppressed, depressed, in any way pressed, stressed, God hates it. That's sin. God wants you to be free, joyful, blessed. That's the will of God. Man was not made to come under the Sabbath. Now the Pharisees had turned the law of God into the law of man. They had turned the law of God into the traditions of men. Now, the traditions of men are a burden. The traditions of men are a burden, and so they turn the Sabbath into an oppressive thing. Don't they still have laws in Texas, I believe, that are still on some of the books, I think, that have to do with work, blue laws. And don't they still have Sunday houses down in Fredericksburg and other places where you couldn't cook a cup of soup or something. And you had to do all your cooking the day before, and then on Sunday you could only worship the Lord and you could do no work. Well, the idea was beautiful because the idea was that man was not made to work. But it isn't long before man turns that into a law that oppresses rather than a law that sets free. Now, I want you to see clearly the difference because this is the major problem in the Bible. This is the major problem in the Bible. The law was never intended to oppress or depress or stress man, just the opposite. The law was intended to set him free. Now, the law was intended to set him free. I know you're not accustomed to hearing it this way, but I want you to get a new attitude toward the law because the law is good because God is good and the law is God's law and the law doesn't change because God doesn't change. Now, our understanding of the law, our relationship to the law has changed between the old and the new. But I still want you to understand the law is still there. Christians may keep the law in a new spirit because we're under a new law. But it's not new in the sense that God's will has changed. God hasn't changed his will. He still thinks that being blessed is a wonderful law. God still is out to bless you. That's the law. You want to know what the law is? To bless you. Now, you've never thought of the law that way, perhaps. But I want you to think of the law as out to bless you, because this little story that we just read shows that the Pharisees had a much different attitude toward the law than Jesus did. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the law. The law was made for man. Now, the second one can't be quite said in the same way as the first one, because the law is actually an expression of God's character, but in a sense, so is the Sabbath. It all began with a tree. Where is that tree located? It all began with this tree. Where is this tree located? All right, let's call this then the tree of Eden. Now you know that it has a certain description to it. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Now, I'm going to divide this tree, since it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, into two. Thus we'll understand everything. If we can make a division here and say that one side of the tree is for evil and the other side of the tree is for good, we'll call this side of the tree self-affirmation. Self-affirmation. Now, you see, all of mankind can be divided between the good and the evil. All of mankind, all of world history, can be divided into two camps. Those that eat of the tree of the knowledge, that is the experience of good and evil. those that are evil men and those that are good men. Now, we will call evil men those that affirm themselves. We will call good men those that deny themselves. Self-denial. They do not do what they want to do. This group, I will do what I want. Now that sounds like a lot of fun. I will do whatever I want. King Nebuchadnezzar was like that. I am the king. And he, with absolute dictatorship, having totalitarian rule over all his subjects, did whatever he would. Well, that should make a man quite happy. That should make a man quite happy. To do whatever you want. He had the money. He had the power. He had the glory. He had the ability. He could do it. Praise the Lord for King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a man who had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he came off on the evil side because he loved himself. We call that selfish, don't we? We call that selfish. And on the other side over here, we have those that say, I will not do what I want. I will restrain myself. Thus is born all of morality, all of religion, all of civilization. We have the good men, those that are indeed responsible. Now then, we see that the world is divided into two camps. Both have eaten of the same tree, but one has eaten of the tree of good and the knowledge of good and evil, and has known evil. That is a minority. This is the minority. Very few people in the world, like King Nebuchadnezzar, very few people in the world have gotten away with that. Most people do not have the courage to love themselves openly. We call this open rebellion. They are openly rebellious. They're what the Bible calls and what we think of as sinners. Sinners. The unrighteous. And we would call their attitude toward God as cold. C-O-L-D. Now this group, the second group, who have also eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, also part of mankind, are the good, the decent, the caring, the responsible. They have eaten of the same tree of experience. That is, they don't just know what good and evil is by the word of God, but they actually experience good and evil. And so these are the good. They are the ones that have denied themselves. They have said, I will not do. So they have strong willpower. We call this will religion. The Bible characterizes it so in Corinthians. They have exercised their will. They have restrained themselves. They are responsible. And they have an attitude toward God's law, which we call lukewarm. They are lukewarm toward God's law. The reason they're lukewarm is because even though they want to do evil, they do not do evil. Therefore, they believe that they have a right to say, I am more righteous than this group. That's why their category is good. They are the good ones. So, this group have a right to judge and look down upon this group over here. And certainly history makes that judgment that Adolf Hitler, who would certainly fit over here in this category, is a bad man. Whereas most of the others would be called good men who have opposed him and hated him. Nations are called good, men are called good, and so on. So we divide all men into good and evil. Now, another thing is that the fruit of both of these lives leads to exactly the same place. Both of these lead to exactly the same place. They lead to death and hell and eternal damnation. Even though one has been good and the other evil. The one said, I know what I want and I'm going to go after it. I want to do evil and I will do evil. The other said, I know it's evil and therefore I will not do it. And surely it seems to me like this group is the far nobler group. Without this, there would be no such thing as life. We would not be able to have a city. We would have no families. We would have nothing. So we owe a great debt to this group. Yet they end up in exactly the same place. Now something is wrong here with a God who would not commend these people. Therefore, there is a reward for these people. Now, this group is a happy group. This group has happiness. But the happiness lasts for seconds. It's very hard for them to extend happiness for more than a moment or two. Therefore, they trade immediate happiness for immediate suffering. As soon as their happiness is over, they're suffering. And they suffer many consequences, both inward and outward. For example, emotionally, these people suffer greatly. You remember Nebuchadnezzar's punishment, that he was like a madman, like a beast, which was exactly what he was. It was like a madman or a beast who had for 7 years to eat grass. Now, this man suffered emotionally. He was emotionally happy when he had his statue out there, when everyone bowed down to him and so on, but then immediately he was emotionally sad. And so there's an emotional punishment that comes as a reward or a consequence of sin. Sin has only joy for a moment, but it has no lasting value. And then there is also, if one is intellectual, one can stretch one's sin out a little further. Those that are emotional, more emotionally built, gratify their emotions and are immediately punished. Immediately punished. They are not allowed to have even a great extent of time. Those that are intellectual can sometimes stretch it out a little further. They're able to calculate and to kind of stretch the thing out so that they have a little less immediate happiness but a little longer pleasure before the punishment comes. Both of them end up finally, the body is punished by this. The body shows up, sin always shows up somewhere in the body. Sooner or later, the body will receive not only the soul, but also the body will receive a just punishment. So they have their reward. And this group, which postpones happiness and is unhappy, the reason they're unhappy is because they can never do what they want to do. They must always do what is right, what is expected, what is proper, what is the law, what is good, what seems fair. And because of that, they are never happy. That is, they have to postpone their happiness to a later possibility. Now, that happiness may never come unless they're interested in plaques and in human adulation for a few moments, because often people will say of them, now there's a fine person. And Jesus said of such people, truly they have their reward. That's their reward. It may last, it may be a banquet some night that's given for you in which your name will be put in the newspaper or your picture will be taken or perhaps your relatives will see you and from time to time they will admire you. But at the same time, it's an unhappy happiness because those same people who admire you will also hate you and despise you because they're not like you and you judge them. And they feel uncomfortable in your presence even though they may also admire you. So there's another hope here, and that is that there'll be a future reward if there's a God. Now we're talking about the natural world right now. We're talking about natural man. We're not talking about the Jewish people, for example, or for Christians right now. We're just talking about the natural world as eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they hope that because they were good and better than this other group, that they will indeed be rewarded someday by some God, perhaps, or in some future life. Now, remember when Robbie was here, Robbie told us that in his religion, he felt he might come back as a Brahmin. And you hope that you could come back in a better and better state each time. So there was some hope that goodness does pay. But I want you to know, goodness does pay. Even God says, this has a reward. So goodness does have a reward here, but the reward is not happiness. The reward is not personal happiness because it's built on self-denial. These are the two motivations, the basic motivations, the only two basic motivations for the world. It all begins with a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the law of God comes along and condemns both of these. I'm going to draw a table here with the Ten Commandments on it. This is the law of God. This is God's law as revealed to the Jews. Now, this law condemns both the first and the second. It condemns everyone who eats of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, both the sinner and, what can you call the other one? not saint, but self-righteous. If this one is openly rebellious, this one is a hypocrite because they did not do what they did from the heart. And they know that. They never did what they did from the heart. They always did what they didn't want to do. They never wanted to do what they did. They always did what they didn't want to do. There was a law inside of them that said, you would like to do this, but you must not. You'd better not. You ought not. You should not. And they didn't. And then they committed a further crime, which was to think they were good because they didn't. Now, they were smart because they didn't, but they weren't good because they didn't. Why were they smart? They were smart because that was their reward. Their reward was they didn't have to suffer the consequences of this openly rebellious sin. However, they still had to suffer the consequences of eternal judgment. So group A is just condemned out of hand. Group A is condemned by the law of God. They neither wanted to do the right thing, nor did they do it. So they're condemned on both counts. Group B is commended for not doing wrong, and they have an immediate reward for that. Namely, they don't have to suffer the consequences of sin. That is, open rebellious sin. However, they are also condemned because their heart was never in it. They did it purely selfishly. Therefore, they are just as selfish as this group because this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And whether it's self-affirmation or self-denial, it's self. And God's law demands, this is the first part of the law, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Right there, you might as well stop right there before we even go on. We haven't even finished with the first commandment, and already both groups have been condemned. We haven't even gotten to deeds. We've just gotten to heart motivation. Both are condemned because of their motivation. So now, even though this is smart, it's not good. It's just smart. Now, we call it in human terms good. But God calls what we call good not good. He calls it vain and evil. Now, I want you to understand this because you cannot understand the Scripture without understanding this. This is what the world calls evil, call sinners. This is what the world calls good. But God calls all this the same. And yet He knows there's a difference. He knows there's a difference between someone who's openly rebellious and someone who is restraining themselves, someone who is exercising willpower, someone who is good and decent in a human sense. But He says of Abraham, He said, if Abraham was justified by his works, truly he already has his reward. If that's the only thing he has, then he's done well. Because it's intelligent to do good. And someone could argue, well, that this is a foolish way to live like Nebuchadnezzar lived. And history has proven that out. It's smart to be good, even on a human sense. Do you see that? But it's not good. Before God. Before man, yes, you can boast, you can brag. Before man, Abraham could boast. Before God, not at all. Because the law of God says you must love the Lord of God with all your heart and all your soul. That means will, mind, and emotions. And all your might or strength. And that means body. Heart, soul, body, perfectly. You must love God perfectly. That means you must be pure in heart, happy in soul. That is happy on the inside. Also holy on the inside, having the very character of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, so on. And healthy on the outside. And fruitful on the outside. And wise on the outside, excuse me, powerful on the outside, prosperous on the outside, and so on and so forth. And prosperity doesn't always mean what it means in an obvious sense. To prosper means all that pertains to godliness, all that pertains to godliness. You see, that's what prosperity is in the Scripture. So all of these show that whatever we need, this is heart, soul, and body. All of this is righteous. This is what the law says God's will is. Now, God wants us then to be perfect. We can call this perfect or like God in spirit, soul, and body. That means that you must, day in and day out, every day of your life, never make even the slightest sin. You cannot be evil and you cannot be good because the good know here that they have not done it from their heart. This one exposes them. You can't even keep the first commandment, let alone all the rest of the commandments. These commandments could be kept outwardly only in the most superficial and rough sense, but never inwardly. And that's all God's asking. God is not saying, just do it outwardly. Because the first commandment, the highest commandment, which really includes all the rest, is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Right there, it just stops you. So the only response to the law of God is complete condemnation. Complete condemnation. Now, the Old Testament, however, calls the law good. We sang that song tonight. The law of the Lord is perfect, enlightening the eyes. It purifies us. It does all these wonderful things. Yet the New Testament says of it that it's a, what? School master. Now, I want to say something that is extremely important to remember. The law is a schoolmaster, not a taskmaster. It's a schoolmaster, not a taskmaster. The law was never given to oppress the people of God. It was never given to weigh down the people of God. The law always was meant to bless, because it's a schoolmaster, not a taskmaster. Yet man has turned the law into a taskmaster. The Pharisees caught the disciples eating corn on the Sabbath day. It was in their law that they could not pluck the ears of corn, because even to rub the grain together was work. So here are the disciples going through the cornfield, and they're hungry. Now that's a natural human thing. Now, should they affirm themselves or deny themselves? Which should they do? If they affirm themselves, they'll be evil. If they deny themselves, in God's eyes, they'll be evil. You see that? In God's eyes, according to the law. So, they go ahead and exercise their freedom because they're with Jesus. And Jesus had just said in the previous verses that you cannot put new wine into an old wineskin. He had just said, don't put a new patch on an old garment, because the new will destroy the old. He had just said, I came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. He had just affirmed this group and said, they're sinners, all right, but that's the group I came for. Remember I said, God hates sin, but loves the sinner. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. Now, to be like God, you must have the same attitude. You must hate your sin, hate it with all that you have. Hate the slightest even hint of a sin. That means even if it's just something ever so small, hate it as an abomination. Why? Here's why. Because that sin will destroy you. That sin is against you. That sin is not going to bless you. That sin is going to destroy you and the entire world. That little sin, no matter what it is an enemy. And the law did not come to add itself to the sin. The law came to be an enemy to the sin and to help you. So the law said, don't do that. The law came and said, don't do that, but this group still did it. Yet Jesus said, I came for this group. I came for the righteous, for the sinner, not for the righteous. I'm a physician. I've come to help those that are helpless. This group, they've already got it made. They have the reward. They feel good about themselves. They know they're better than others. Watch the difference. This group always compares themselves not with God or His law, but with man, or with themselves. I might compare myself with myself. I might say, I'm better today than I was last week. That puts me in the category of self-righteousness. I might say, I'm better than my sister Sandra because she did that and I didn't do that. I'm comparing myself with man. But the only law that God will accept is not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, this tree is evil. It may be called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there's no good in it. There's no good in it. You can never experience good by eating this tree. You can only experience the evil. It's a deceptive tree, isn't it? Satan lied and said, you will be like God if you eat of that tree. Were they like God? They were not like God. They were not like God. And had it not been for another tree, the tree of Calvary, we would still be lost, eating off of this tree Now, many Christians today, even though they've been born again at Calvary, are still eating off of this tree. They're still under the law. They're still under the old regime. Whether it's this law, they're under the law. This law is different than this law. This law also is self-denial. This law also is restraint. But look how high this law is. This law is so high that it says you must be perfect all the days of your life. Now, that's the only law worth being a law. All other laws don't count. This law is wrong. So what did the Jews do? As soon as they heard the law, they changed this law into this law. They changed God's law into the traditions of men. That's why when Jesus' disciples walked through the fields, they had already changed the law from being a blessing to man to being a curse upon man. Do you see that? That law became heavy. The people were hungry. They were very hungry. And the law said, even if you're hungry, God doesn't care. You must deny yourself. You must not give in to it. You must stay hungry. You must make that sacrifice, and you must praise God. Well, you know, they didn't feel like doing that. They didn't feel like doing that, did they? So they became sinners. They took the grain, and they ate it. Now, they were Jews. They all knew what they were doing. And Jesus defended them. Incredible. Watch what happens. And the Pharisee said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Why couldn't they wait till tomorrow? What kind of Christians are you raising here? That does not seem right. Why couldn't they just make that little bit of self-denial? Now watch, because this is so powerful. Jesus said unto them, have you not read what David did when he had need? You mean need is important? Listen, David had need. David was a man after God's own heart. David believed God was good and God would meet the need. David was hungry. He saw the showbread, which it was not lawful to eat. But David said to himself, whether it's lawful or not, I believe God, who is good, would not do anything that would cause harm to me. Now, this is pretty radical for you to think this way. I want you to weigh carefully what's being said. God is good, and God's law is an expression of his good character. Therefore, the law can never be evil. It must always be for me. It must always be on my side. If God is for me, he can never be against me. Sin may be against me. The flesh may be against me. The world may be against me. The devil may be against me. Hell may be against me. Hades may be against me. But God is for me. Now, any law that ever is against me is not God's law. Any law that is not for me is not God's law. That's radical. I want you to understand that this does not make sense. You cannot understand the Gospels unless you understand Jesus understood that the law was for man. God's law, God's will, was always to bless, was always to lift up, was always to do good, was always to express his love. Isn't that incredible? We have made the law an enemy sometimes in Christian circles, and that's why we're still under it. The law, that's why Jesus, you see, if you're under this, you're always trying to figure out what's right and wrong. Jesus didn't say, let me see now, what's the law? Oh yeah, don't do that. Don't do that. But the Pharisees had the law. They had figured out, this is wrong, this is right. This is wrong, this is right. You know that takes a lot of thinking? That takes a lot of thinking. It does not just take relationship with the living God. You have to think every time. Let me think now, what's the law? Oh yeah, this is Saturday. Can't do it on Saturday. Even though I'm hungry, it's Saturday. I forgot it's Saturday. I must honor God even though I'm hungry, even though my hand is withered. Jesus went into the synagogue and he saw a man with a withered hand, but you can't work on Saturday, which was the Jewish holy day. Because the Sabbath was bigger than man. But Jesus said, man is bigger than the Sabbath. Jesus said, God's world is for us. But man says that we are under the world. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. It's outstanding. This is incredible. I can hardly believe Jesus said this. I can hardly believe he would pick out this verse. Why was David able in the Old Testament to go in to the high priest who didn't want to give him the bread? But because he was the king, he went ahead and did it. And because he was a righteous man, he went ahead and did it. Because David had something in his mind that his men were famished, they had need, and God, who was good, would not use the law to condemn them or hurt them or harm them, and so therefore he changed the rule. Now, how did David know what was right and wrong? Because he saw the need and he knew God was good. Now, I tell you, that is a loose use of the law, isn't it? And Jesus justified it. How is God's law? If God's law ever condemns a man in this sense, that it puts oppression on him, it's not God's law. You see, what God's law condemns is the flesh, which helps man. It's sin, which destroys man. It condemns the flesh because it's out to help man. Always when you hear the law, it's always to help you. It's always to bless you. It's always to be wonderful. If you ever take the law and you make it heavy on someone, you have missed God. Now listen to me, because this is hard to grasp. David knew the law. He knew that he could not eat the showbread. The high priest even argued with David. Read 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, 6th verse. He argued with David, and David said, "Nonetheless, I'm famished, I'm hungry, and I want you to give not only to me, but also to my men." And so he did. And the high priest said, "Look, this is not common bread. This was not made at Mrs. Baird's. You cannot have this. This is holy bread. This is hallowed bread." And David said, "Bring it out." You seem to understand, David. The law says no. And it was unlawful for David to do that. But David said, "God who is good does not have a law that is evil." Now, Paul also reiterates this in Romans when he says, "The law is good." And David sings this in his Psalms when he says, "I love thy law. Thy law is a delight to me. It's healing to me. It's wonderful. It's glorious." It almost seems like David has made the law like a woman. It's so beautiful. It's so precious. David has exalted the law because it's God's law. You see that? So when anyone ever uses the law in a way that would destroy man, he has misused the law. And I tell you, that is what religion has done. Religion has used God's law, His holy law, His good law, to oppress, to distress, to destroy, rather than to bless. Now, I did not say that God wants us to sin. I said that sin was anything that destroyed man. Therefore, neither self-affirmation nor self-denial are correct. But God wants to bless you and not harm you. Therefore, self-affirmation is even closer than self-denial. Now, you have to use these words as the Scripture uses them. In the normal parlance, we would say self-denial is Christian because it talks about deny thyself. But I want you to understand that the self that it's talking about is the sinful self. The self that would eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I'm not eating of that tree. We're eating of another tree over on this side over here called the tree what? The tree of life. The tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. Now in the middle is a third tree, the tree of Calvary. It's a dead tree. But that tree is the tree of life. Calvary is this tree. Calvary on the earth is a dead tree. But in the light of eternity, Calvary is the tree of life. It is the blossoms out, blooms forth into the tree of life. This was once a cursed tree, but Jesus reversed that and made it a blessed tree. Because in that tree now is your hope because of the blood that was shed upon that tree. So Jesus has changed us from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through the Calvary tree to eat of another tree, the tree of life. Now, I don't have to spend all my time figuring out right and wrong, because I'm going to tell you something, that is the most wearisome job in the whole world, to figure out what is right and what is wrong. Am I telling the truth? That is the most wearisome job. That's why the New Testament does not have a series of laws. It has a relationship with a living God. Now, that's scary to most people, and that's why they like the security of laws. They always want to know what is right and what is wrong, rather than to develop a love affair with the living God. But Jesus Christ knew the Father God, and He knew when to obey and when not to obey. How did He know? Did He have, you know, the Pharisees had over 600 laws. Did Jesus have 700? How did He know when to eat grain and when to heal a withered hand? When He saw the need, and He knew God was good. Man's tradition is set forth in the place of God's law, it must go. Jesus had harsh words to say about the traditions of men, but he spoke highly of the law of God. I'm redeeming tonight the law of God for you. I want you to know the law is good. I don't want you to put the law in the category of that which is dead and gone and done away with. Jesus is the end of the law. What does the word end mean? It means that Jesus fulfilled the law in this sense that if you want to know what the law was, it's Jesus. He is the end of the law, meaning he is the image of it. He is the purpose of it. He is the meaning of it. He is the goal of it. He is what the law is all about. That's the law of God. You look at Jesus, and now you don't need to look at the law because Jesus is the law. That's what the law is. He's also the end of the law in the sense that he ended the oppressive use of the law to set us free to keep the law. He ended the oppressive use of the law. Now, Christians today still have laws and rules that oppress the people of God. Some of you are still under the law, under it, because you believe that you were made to keep the law, rather than that the law was made to bless you. Do you realize that everything, everything that God has is for you? Everything is to bless you. Now, there are things that are right and wrong, but the only way to know them is to listen to God, is to know the Lord God. You cannot know them by a law. You cannot know them by eating of this tree. The only way you can know them is to stay close to Jesus. Now, Jesus said, even though it was unlawful, it was lawful. That is, God approved of it. Now, how can that be? How could the Pharisees had him dead to rights? It was not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for rest. Any work was wrong. Jesus looked at him with anger, it said. He looked on them with anger. It said he looked on every one of them. He looked all around in the circle with great anger. Now, you don't think of Jesus usually as being angry, but this made him angry. He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or to make alive rather than to kill? He said, but you people claim to be obeying God's law. You're really just obeying human tradition. Because you're not for this man with a crippled hand. You're not for these people that are hungry. You don't know that God is good. You have made God's goodness into God's evil. You have made God into the devil. You have made God, you have tamed his word. You have turned the law of God back into the law of man. You see, this is what the Jews did. They took God's law, which was meant to end all flesh, and they refleshed it. They took God's law and made it back into man's tradition. They tamed it. They turned it back into something that would make them self-righteous. If you do that with the law, you miss the law. The law has five purposes. One, to declare the goodwill of God. I'll just say the will of God, but I'm going to emphasize that it's a goodwill. The will of God. To declare the will of God. That is the first and primary purpose of the law. To declare the will of God. But watch what is the will of God. Watch what is the will of God. This may surprise you. The will of God is to bless man. Even Jesus said to love sinners. Now that doesn't make sense. That makes no sense. It seems impossible. But the way he does it is to hate the sin but love the sinner. He makes that distinction by, excuse me, hating sin, the flesh, the devil, the world, and everything thereto. Those are our enemies. So the law is an enemy to our enemies because God is an enemy to our enemy. And so Jesus himself becomes the victim of these enemies and swallows them up. Jesus then takes the full brunt of that law and of all that happened through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and swallows it. It's amazing. It brings an end to this law. This law, this tyranny. You see, even doing evil is a law. It's the law of selfishness. And it's the most tyrannical law. To have to always do what you want to do is tyranny. It's very oppressive. People who constantly cannot control themselves say, I couldn't help it. I had to. And they're just doing what they want to. But after a while, that becomes oppressive, doesn't it? It becomes a tyranny. To do what you want to do becomes a tyranny after a while. So this law, doing everything I want, blessing myself, ends up cursing myself. So man doesn't even know how to be happy, to bless himself. This law, which says, I'm not going to do what's wrong, I'm going to do what's right, ends up also a curse. Man cannot save himself. Either way, to affirm himself or to deny himself. He doesn't know how to affirm himself, but God affirms us. God does not deny us, God affirms us. Interesting, God goes to this party here. He condemns this party as lukewarm. He condemns this party as cold and says this one's closer to the kingdom of God. This one is closer to the kingdom of God because it knows where it really is. Because this one is here heart and soul and body in all ways. Therefore, it knows right away it needs help. No one that's in dope, who has committed adultery, who has stolen, no one who has openly rebelled can find happiness. Not for long. There is a law of life, even if without the Jewish law, that quickly gets a hold of someone like that and destroys them. It just eats their life up. And they become candidates for the kingdom of God. You know, unfortunately today, the gospel is going to the wrong people. Let me be strong for a moment. It's going to church people. It's going to the decent folks. But you know, Jesus preached to the poor, to the needy, to the broken, to those that were desperate. He could not get into the churches. He had great difficulty coming into the churches. Because the gospel is for those that are sinners. And most of us were never sinners. And even when we were righteous, self-righteous, even though we may have seen through it, we didn't give it all up, did we? We still find that coming in easily. Can you say amen? It's hard to break this. Now, Jesus completely undercut this when he said that man was not made for the Sabbath. Oh, it's incredible. But that the Sabbath was made for man. That is something wonderful, that God wants you to rest. God wants you to be blessed. Don't we have good news for the world? God wants to give man not even this law, which was once a schoolmaster, but now we go on to the other uses of the law. The first use is to declare the will of God. The second use is to expose man's sin. Now, what does it expose? Let me call this one A, and this one B, and this one C. What does the law expose? It exposes A and B and C. That is when C is used to go back into B. To take the will of God, the law of God, and turn it back into a tradition of men, that self-righteousness also is condemned. So this is the natural man, this is the Jewish believer. Or today, the Christian believer. If you turn God's gospel, or even his law, into a law that oppresses, you have gone back to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what the law came to condemn. The law came to set us free, and that's why it's so harsh. That's why Jesus said, you have heard it said of old, but I say unto you. You have heard it say of old, but I say unto you. He wasn't really teaching differently than Moses. He was teaching what Moses really taught. He was making it so hard that you would realize the law. The law was saying one thing, be perfect in body, soul, and spirit. And if you're not perfect, you cannot please God. If you're not perfect. And God was only setting that up so he could give you the gift of perfection. He was only setting it up so he could do it all for you. He was only setting it up so he could bless you. He was only using the law as a schoolmaster to keep you until he could bring the Christ. So that's the first use of the law, is to declare the will of God. The second one is to expose sin, that is open rebellion, what we call sinners, and self-righteousness, and even those under the Jewish law. Number three, to condemn to hell and to eternal damnation all those that are under the law. All those that disobey the law, all those that obey the law. That is, outwardly, but not from the heart. So to condemn every man, that every mouth might be shut. That's the third use of the law. Now the law has done its most, we'll call it, first work. But the truest work of the law is to push you beyond itself to Jesus. Now in the Old Testament it couldn't do that, so it pushed you as a schoolmaster to the blood that the priests had in their sacrifices. And so every day sacrifices had to be made in the Old Testament. That was the blood covenant. Now that's the old covenant. Now Jesus ended the old covenant, the old law, because the old law was built on an if. If you do good, you will be accepted. If you don't do good, you can still make sacrifices and appeal to the blood, and you'll still be accepted. Now if you disallow both of those, you won't make it. However, you can't do good without needing blood. That meant everything required blood. So you couldn't do good. Everything in the Old Testament required blood. No one, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not David, not Moses, not Elijah, none of them had righteousness. Not John the Baptist, who was the greatest of anyone who had ever lived. None of them had righteousness. They were all condemned. So even though they had righteousness, it was by faith. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, the 11th chapter, telling you that they had faith in the blood. Faith in the blood. The reason that they had confidence before God was because God told them to keep the law, but he also made provision that in case you can't, there is the blood. So the law, even in the Old Testament, when it was a schoolmaster, was teaching you a lesson in the ABCs in the first grade, go to blood, go to blood, go to blood, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't rest in this, that you're better than. Because God can commend you that you didn't do this, but he can't commend you that you did this or that you feel good about doing this. He can commend you that you didn't do this, but he cannot commend you. And so you have your reward. It's just a temporal reward, and it does pay to be good. I want you to know, crime doesn't pay. It pays to be good. Someone says, well, why should I be good if I don't get to go to heaven? Well, you can be good just for this life. It does pay. It's wise, it's smart, it's intelligent to do good. If I punch Edwin out, that's not smart because he's taller than I am. It's just not smart. So it pays to be good to Edmund, but it is not good. I am not good I did it selfishly. I did it because it paid. I did it because my motive was I'm trying to preserve myself, same as the first group. So you see, ultimately this group has lied, and it's exactly the same as this group. It's just a difference that they're a little smarter. I would call a moral man smarter than an immoral man, but I would not say he was better. And if he thought he was good, I would say he was worse. In this sense, that God said, the lukewarm I will spew out of my mouth, because he has the wrong attitude toward God's word. That's why. He has the wrong attitude toward God's law, which says, be ye perfect. Now, we see then that the fourth use of the law, and I'm sorry if you can't see this, is to drive us to Christ, to drive us to the blood. Now that Christ has come, the schoolmaster has done his job, to drive us to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, to the tree of life. Oh, praise God. He's brought us to the tree of life. He's brought us away. So Jesus is the Lamb, but praise God, he's also the Savior. He's also the Lord. He's the one that brings me from one tree to another tree through Calvary. So Jesus Christ is what the law is all about. Romans tells us this. Paul says the purpose of the law was to expose you, to condemn, to tell you what to do, then to expose you that you weren't doing it, then to condemn you and tell you you're going to hell because of it, and then to say, so you better get another way. You better try Jesus. Try the Lord. Try the Lord. Now, many Christians are still under the first three parts there, in terms of where they're living. They're still condemned. They're still under law. They're somewhere back in here. But we have met the living God, and you see, you don't then have to know all the rules. You don't have to know all the laws. You just have to know the Savior. Jesus never did what the law said. I'll say that again. Jesus never did what the law said. He never did what his mother said. He never did what the disciples said. He never did what the Sanhedrin said. Jesus did only what the Father said. Now, the Father, of course, agrees with his own law. But the way the Jews had interpreted that law, you wouldn't have known it. In fact, they used the law to condemn Jesus for doing good. So even though Jesus did the law of God, he did it in a way you wouldn't have recognized. That's why when he let his disciples eat the grain, it went against the law, but it was really for the law. Why? Because man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God wants to bless you. God is for you. God is desiring to do good unto you. He has no evil in him. The last use of the law, when you read the law, it's to describe who you are right now. It's to describe who you are. Partially now, that is, by experience, you only look partly like keeping the law, and totally for heaven. Your heart is pure, so it describes that. But your soul and your body are not yet purified, totally. Therefore, only a little bit now, what we call partially, and then when you're glorified, totally. So it's a description of you partially now fulfilled. Excuse me. Partially now fulfilled and totally fulfilled later. That is, you'll see it. You'll experience it totally later. You cannot be like Jesus right now totally. You have to still have faith and use the blood constantly. You have to constantly use the blood. Constantly, constantly, constantly. Now, when you've been set free from the law, as the Pharisees were under, then you can make mistakes, can't you? You can become sinful. You can fall into sin. Now, what's going to save you? Keeping the law? If you go back under the law, you'll go back under oppression. You'll go back under weight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. In other words, I'll tell you, this is the hardest thing to grasp in the world. Only those that love God can keep His law. If you keep His law, but you do not love Him, and I'm not talking positionally, I'm talking experientially. If you do not keep His law in love, then you have not kept His law. This is hard to realize that He's not impressed with a lot of what our works are. He calls them wood, hay, and stubble. And they'll burn up on the day of Jesus Christ because they weren't done out of joy. If it isn't full of joy, it's not acceptable. Love, peace, sweetness, loving the neighbor as you love yourself. It has to be full of self-affirmation and affirming the other. It's impossible to do this. This is a gift. The only way you'll ever receive that gift is not by looking what the Bible says and trying to do it. You'll only do it by spending much time with God, by falling in love with Him. I'll tell you, much of what we're doing, much of what we call good is not good, and much of what we call evil is not evil. God is looking for lovers. He's looking for those that will spend much time to come to know Him. That's the only thing that will produce this new life. You're now eating of another tree, the tree of life. You're no longer eating of this tree that's wearisome. It's wearisome to figure out right and wrong. What do I do here? Did I do that wrong? Did I keep the law? Did I break the law? Was I good? Was I bad? What's this? What's that? It's a very wearisome thing. But if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll make mistakes like the disciples did. Do you realize they broke the law? They broke the law. And later they broke the law many times, as we heard David did this morning. That is not the problem. That is not the problem. Because when you break the law, the Holy Spirit will convict you at once. You will confess your sin. If you're of God, you will confess your sin. And God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And being righteous, again, you'll be able to hear God. You'll be able to love God. You'll be able to thank God and so on. You cannot fool God. You can fool your church members, but you can't fool God. And sooner or later, God is going to have churches on this earth that are once more filled with the presence and spirit and power of God. And there'll be a holiness, a separation, a difference that will not be based on law, but will be based on the living God. Now, this is hard to grasp. I'm not preaching it in a way that you could easily understand what I'm saying. But if you will meditate on Mark, the second chapter, and then go on into the third chapter there, where he talks about the man with the withered arm and how he becomes angry at the Pharisees because they use the law, they use the Sabbath to do harm. Whenever you have done good, you are doing right. Now the question is, you don't know. What is good? You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot find out through knowledge. You must only find out through revelation. You cannot know by knowledge. You cannot say it's wrong to eat the grain today or it's right to eat the grain. It's neither wrong nor right. What's right is to do what God says. And God must speak by a living revelation, day by day, hour by hour, situation by situation. You cannot beat that. You cannot find out how that's done. You can only do it. You can only be in the presence of God. You know, you know, you know. Hello. This one you cannot use in the way that we've used other things. We cannot turn this thing back into a law. The church has. For 2,000 years, we've had a church under law. A church that has been run not by the Spirit of the living God, but by men who have pretended, by men who have adjusted, by men who have turned the law of God and turned the person of Christ back into human tradition, back into something that we are eating once more of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's eat of another tree. God is calling us tonight to eat of another tree, a tree that really is a tree of life. It's a tree that brings freedom, that brings peace and blessing. There's a great freedom here that God wants you to have. It's scary because you cannot have the security of knowing what's right and wrong. You can only have the security of knowing Him. And what you do as you come to know Him will not come off perfectly. It'll come off sometimes here, sometimes there. And only Jesus can defend you. Only Jesus can convict you. He won't condemn you, but He will convict you. And He will convict you harsh. But when you're lost in love, when God cuts you, you'll be cut deeply. Deeper than any law. Deeper than the law. Because it'll come by revelation. It'll come sharp. A lover. God is looking for lovers. He's not looking for law keepers. He's looking for lovers. He's looking for those that come to know Him. I tell you, when you worship God, worship Him in faith. When you love the brethren, love them by faith. That pleases God. That's so easy. You see, there's no rule here. How do I love Edwin? I don't know the rule. It's so easy if I had a rule. Because it would say, every time you see Edmund, bless him or shake his hand. And then they'd have a certain prescribed way to bless him. This is not so easy. I may bless Edmund by rebuking him. I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. I only know my God. And as I'm faithful to God, many times the body will reject me. But I'll still be faithful to God. Many times I'll make a mistake, but I'll still be faithful in my heart to God. But He will have to correct my soul. He'll have to correct my behavior. Hello. But if I'm not happy, and if I'm not holy, that is set apart for Him. Holy does not mean doing right and wrong in the sense of some kind of rules. It means doing right and wrong in the sense of living in His presence. And thereby doing what then comes out of living in His presence. That's holy, separated unto God. It's another whole way of life, but it's freedom. I tell you, happiness is a great key here. Jesus saw that when they were in need, He met that need. Most of us feel more holy when we deny ourselves than when we affirm ourselves. That's wrong. You don't know what it means to affirm. You don't know what it means to deny. You cannot judge by that. You're still at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is out to bless you, but exactly how that happens, I don't know. All I know is if one is sick, the law of God is to bless that man. The purpose of Jesus is to bless that man. That's all I know. I don't know exactly how to figure it out. But if I will stay close to God, sometimes I'll make a mistake. But God will correct me, and I'll come back. It's a scarier way. But the Holy Spirit must once again rule in the churches. Not the pastors, not denominations, not theologies, not human traditions. Once more, we must have the Spirit of God. We must begin in the Word. And as we act in faith, God is going to do all the rest. You see, if you'll do all the things you know to do, He'll teach you all the things you don't know. If you'll do all the things you know to do, for example, you know to rejoice. I don't know what joy looks like, but do it. You know to rejoice. You know when you're not rejoicing. You can feel it. That's your emotions. You can understand it. That's your mind. And you know that you're not willing it. You can sell you. Sometimes you're resisting. You know that in that moment, I don't know what it looks like. It may look like crying. I could not judge from the outside that you weren't rejoicing. But you know. You know whether you're in joy. You know whether there's peace. You know whether you're in faith. Hello. It may take you years to find this out, but it's worth it. Then find it out. Spend the time before God that it takes. You cannot live this life any longer depending on your pastors to give you good teachings upon the tapes and television and so on. Do this yourself. Seek God yourself. Go home. Get on your knees. Go home. Open the Word. Spend hours in the Word. I don't care if you like it. It doesn't matter if you feel inspired. Just do it. Do it in faith. You could do it just because I said so and it's a rule. By the way, it does say in Hebrews the 13th chapter, the 17th verse, I've memorized this. Obey them that have the rule over you. 95% of you are not obedient. Just superficially. Maybe the other 5% are superficially obedient. But the point is, you don't even take seriously what's said. You're always trying to figure out in your own little thing. You must learn to be childlike. Can you be hurt? Absolutely you can be hurt. But you better have your faith in God. Can God save you? Can God protect you? Can God take care of you? There's a freedom that God is looking for in the people of God. It's frightening if you want security. But it's glorious if you want to know God. And if you want to live and express the kingdom of God. And everyone here has that kind of heart. So I'm speaking to your hearts. No matter what your minds are doing, no matter what your emotions are doing, I'm speaking to your hearts. I'm edifying your inner man. I'm provoking you. I'm encouraging you. I'm provoking your flesh and encouraging your spirit. We will yet have a people that know this God. These things are tremendous.
why Jesus could break the law yet keep the law. Because he knew. Now, you study all those passages. I gave you two. But you study all those passages. See if every time love did not prevail. If every time Jesus did not know what was going on, not because he knew the law or the rule, but because he was with his Father. Because he saw a need and he knew God was good. When you see a need, now there's a lot more to it than this, so I don't want you to turn this into a law. Because I could be misunderstood here. But basically speaking, let me just say this. When you see a real need that God points out to you as a need, I'll put it that way, you know that God is there, present, to meet that need. Now, the correction is this. You can't just say, I have a need. You may not know what your need is. Or someone else can't say, I see you have a need. You may not be right. You may see a need, but it may not be the need. There may be a deeper need or another need or something else. So you must have a revelation to know the need. That's all I was saying. But once you see by revelation the need, the very need, you can know that God will meet that need, that God has already paid for that and so on. And you don't need a law then. You just need to be sensitive to the Lord. You spend all your time looking at the Lord, you'll be able to see your brothers and sisters correctly. You don't have to look at your brother and sister to see your brother and sister. You need to gaze upon the Lord. That's how you can best see me. If you judge me by what you see, you misunderstand. If you judge me by the Lord, I'll be blessed. Because the Lord is out to bless me, and I'm out to bless you. Because I'm not looking at you. I'm not impressed with you. I'm not depressed with you. I'm dead to you. Do you understand? We're to be dead men. We're alive to God, but we're dead to this world. I'm completely dead to this world. I don't help you because you're helpable or lovable or anything else. I help you because God says, help that person. I might not even know that you have a need, but God says, deliver this, do this, say this, pray here, and so on. God is good. This is another way. This is the best way. The law of God is good. Don't read the law and be condemned. Read the law and be encouraged. The law was meant to bless you. The law of God is on your side. There is not one word of God in here that is meant to hurt you or harm you. Everything in this book is good news. When you understand that, you understand God. When you understand God, you'll fall in love with Him. When you fall in love with Him, you'll come to know Him better. When you come to know Him better, you'll trust Him. You'll trust Him. You'll serve Him. To know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to serve Him. You can't help it. You cannot help it. If you're born again, you cannot help it. Let God put away your sin. Don't you put it away. Now, what I mean by that is, let God reveal what it is. Because when you try to do it, you may hit the wrong thing. You may fall back into the old tree. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, your law is perfect, enlightening the eyes, making pure the heart, making wise the simple, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, your statutes, your ordinances. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't understand the law, Lord God, but the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, opens up the law to us. Opens up the will of God. Makes known to us your heart. Makes known to us your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your power, your righteousness, your purity, your holiness, your majesty, your glory. God, we love you. And I thank you, Lord God, for these that have come here this day to be blessed. And they are blessed. I thank you, Lord God, for the freedom that we have. You said, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I promise you. I swear to you by the holy covenant, by my own name, I will give them rest. Oh, Lord Jesus, you have. You have kept that word. We are no longer eating of that other tree that made us work, whether under burden of sin or under the burden of the sinful self-righteousness. Oh, Lord God, we are freed now. Freed to do that which the law commanded. Free to be that which the law described. Free to walk through the cornfields. Free to feed the hungry. Free to preach to the poor. for you to reach out to the needy, for you to do good on the Sabbath, for you to do good on the Sabbath. Lord God, we live in the Sabbath. There is no one day that is Sabbath anymore. To remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, is every day. It's all the time. We live in the age of the Sabbath. We live in a new age on the eighth day, the beginning of something new, a new creation, not like the old, one that is enduring. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that you have chosen us. You have chosen us to live before you. Oh, you're so good, you're so good, you're so good, you're so good. God, I wish that I had the ability to transfer to each one here the force and the power, the goodness of God. But praise God, I do not. Praise God, that's a miracle that must be wrought in the heart, in the mind, in the soul, in the body of each one here. And so I therefore pray that you would cause this word to go forth, Lord, without misunderstanding. Perhaps something was said that was misleading. Lord God, correct it. Lord God, our meaning and purpose tonight was to exalt the law of God, was to exalt the living Lord, was to exalt the tree of life, was to remove men from the burden of sin and of flesh and of self and of Satan and of bondage and of heaviness, and to put on the garment of praise, to put on the garment of expectation and joy and faith and hope and goodness, looking unto God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter, the one who brings us along step by step and degree by degree of our faith. We love you, Jesus. And I love each one that's here. These are my brothers and sisters. You have given me to them to bless them, and I will bless them. I have blessed them because I have spoken the word of the Lord. And I just thank you, Lord God. You're so good. You're so good. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. You're so good to me. You answer. I'll just keep your eyes closed for a moment. If you have a need tonight without expressing it, just simply raise your hand. I'm not going to have you come forward. Just simply raise your hand if you have a need of any sort. The Lord God sees that need. There are many ways that God meets needs. And I'm going to ask God tonight as we pray together that He will meet that need. Father God, each of us has needs. We have the need just to know you. We have the need to see our sin, because sin never blesses us. It always hurts us. We have the need to see our Savior. We have the need to see our Lord. We have the need to have the freedom and the joy and the peace that you have quickened to us tonight. We have the need to love your law. We have the need, Lord, to walk with you. But some of these have special, specific needs, just like your disciples were hungered. Another man had a withered arm. And they were laboring. And they had needs. And they were not resting.
They weren't able, as on the Sabbath, to be pure in spirit and soul and body. They had a need, inner or outer. And I pray that each of these, Lord God, sometimes it's relatives, and it puts a burden on our hearts, but also it troubles us in our souls. That's a need. Someone who's not saved. Sometimes it's a bodily affliction. Sometimes it's just that we're not able to get on top of things. Whatever that is, Lord God, I pray right now in the lovely name of Jesus, whom I believe is here right now, walking through the cornfields with us, standing in our synagogue, saying, go ahead, eat of the grain. Come forward, stretch forth your hand. Whatever your need, I am in the midst of you to meet that need and to bless you as God Himself intended. And I pray right now that you'd meet that need in the lovely name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd manifest it to those that have asked, that they would know that it's not by faith alone, but that faith alone produces works. Faith alone produces signs and wonders that lets us know that our God is a favorable God, and He's in the midst of us to do good and not evil, to give life and not death. Hallelujah. In the blessed and wonderful name of Jesus, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God.